balance between two very important values in halacha. One of them is called kavod ha'adam, otherwise called kavod ha'brios, and the other is called kavod shamayim, the honor of heaven. So kavod ha'brios is a very fundamental value. There's a Gemara Masachta Brachos that says that for reasons of kavod ha'brios, to protect people's dignity and not to cause people humiliation and embarrassment, we can override a Torah level prohibition, which is a very major statement. Generally speaking, when it comes to mitzvah saseh in the Torah, we say generally, that's one thing. You can tell somebody not to blow a shofar on Shabbos, not to take the dalad minim on Shabbos, not to read the Megillah on Shabbos, that's a dinder abonah, because we're afraid of various things. But to say a lo saseh shabbat Torah, even if it's the context of lo saser nadav, that's a big statement. So that tells you how important kavod ha'brios is. The Gemara Bava Metzia, along similar lines, tells us, if you'd say that I was making it up, it's actually written in the Gemara, that mutav shiyashich adam atzva l'tol chibshan shalesh v'al yalbet p'nei chavira b'rabim. It's better, sounds like it's homiletic, but it's actually, maybe not, some Rishonim take it quite literally, that it would be better for a person to allow themselves to be thrown, or to literally throw themselves into a fiery furnace, rather than to publicly embarrass somebody. And the Gemara says this is outrageous. It'd be better to undergo that kind of horrible suffering than to embarrass somebody? The Gemara says, yeah, you know how we know? Anybody know what the source for all this is? It's in Sefer Bereishis, the story of Tamar. Because what happened with Tamar? Yehuda was ready to burn her at the stake, Hotziua b'tisarev, and she was unwilling to publicly embarrass him. And she sent him a private message that said, not even naming him, Le'ish asher elelo anuchi hara. Whoever these objects belong to, the signet ring, and his staff, and whatever you think a petil means, that's why I'm pregnant. You decide what to do. And thank God, Yehuda did the right thing and said, Sad kami meni. Okay, so public embarrassment is one of the worst things that a person can do. Rabbeinu Yonah seems to take the Gemara very literally, and he says, yeah, because it's shvichas damim. There's actual shvichas damim, and then there's emotional shvichas damim, and it really could be considered part of the big three, Giloy Arayos, Abod Azara, shvichas damim, Yiharek Valyav. Kavod ha'adam is extremely important. Let me just try to detail it in one other way. Based on another Gemara Bava Metzia Daf Nefes. So there is a concept in halacha called ona'a. Does anybody know what ona'a is in halacha? What that word means, ona'a? Ona'a literally translates as oppression. But you can have two different kinds of oppression in halacha. They're part of the Tarei Mitzvos. They're both counted as Isurim Doraisa. One of them is ona'as mamon, which basically means unfair business practices. Ripping people off, whether you're the seller, whether you're the buyer, taking advantage of somebody's financial distress, right, to take advantage of them in a business context. Then there's a different kind of onah called onas devarim, emotional abuse. And the Gemara says, you know, it's interesting, which one is worse? They're both forms of onah. And the Gemara considers it a devar pasha. It's a simple matter that as bad as it is to take advantage of somebody in business, remember the first question, the Gemara Shabbos Tav Lamed Aleph tells us that we're all asked when we get to the Beis Din Shalmala, the very first question that we're all asked is Nasata v'nasata b'amuna. What were your business practices like? Did you demonstrate integrity in business, or are you ruthless? Did you take advantage of people? As important as that is, as foundational value as that is, the Gemara says it's obvious that ona'as dvarim is far worse than ona'as mamon. It gives three reasons. Anybody want to tell me what you think? Just be smart. Logically, what would you think the reasons are that emotional abuse supersedes financial oppression? Yeah?
Emotional abuse can last forever while your financial abuse doesn't last forever.
Beautiful! That's the first reason the Gemara gives. Anitam leheshavot, mizeh einon nitam leheshavot. Financial crimes are subject to restitution by their very definition. Emotional abuse, you have a lifetime of therapy, and it may never undo the trauma somebody undergoes. Excellent. Reason number one. Anybody else? Why is emotional abuse worse? Anybody else? So the Gemara says, Zebe gufo bezebe mamono. Again, it's not appropriate. It's very serious of error to take advantage of somebody in a financial sense. But zebe gufo, emotional abuse, is no different and sometimes worse than physical abuse. You might even say about physical abuse, any time they show, but if you go to the orthopedist, they have a broken leg, and you know, you might not be able to run the 40 in under 4 seconds, you know, you may not be able to, you know, be in the first round of the NFL draft, but you'll be functional again. Again, emotional abuse people remember for the rest of their life. And then the Gemara says something which I find remarkable. It says, Zeh namar bo bi'areisa me'lokecha v'zeh namar bo bi'areisa me'lokecha. When it comes to emotional abuse, it's linked to the fear of God. It's a davar hamaser lalev, meaning God really knows when you say something and it's nishma l'tarte akpid, it could be interpreted in multiple ways. God really knows what you had in mind. And so the Gemara gives an example. You go up to somebody who's a baal tshuva, right? Somebody who made some kind of mistake in the past, or somebody who just in general, you know, wasn't living an observant lifestyle. You put your arm around them and you make it like they're, you know, your best friend. Says, you know, you've come such a long way. It's so wonderful to see your growth and development in all areas. You know, because I really remember when you used to go to that restaurant, and then when you were done in that restaurant, you used to go to that nightclub. When you were done in that nightclub, you used to do other things. And the Gemara says that's an Isser Daraisa, to remind people and say, Zechor Ma'asecha HaRishonah. But let's take a parenthetical remark right here. Right, you can see the halachic sensitivity. What do you read every day in the newspaper today? What do people consider to be ethical behavior? They say, well, this guy looks so good now, but you know, 30 years ago, do you know what he did? You know what's in his high school yearbook? It's an Isser D'oraisa. The entire mentality of gotcha, you see, this person who pretends to be such a righteous individual, 35 years ago, they weren't perfect, as if this is some great novelty in life. This is some great chiddush of life, that everybody is fallible. On the contrary, we should encourage people to grow. We should encourage people to overcome past mistakes. It's an Isser D'oraisa to remind people of past mistakes. The entire modern perspective on this, in all of its perceived self-righteousness, is actually deeply, deeply immoral and against the Torah's notion of Zechor Ma'asecha HaRishon and being the Isser D'oraisa of Onah Zechor. So Kivod HaAdam, we established human dignity, is inviolable. It's a value which is almost unmatched in halacha. And we have this expression, Mutar Shiyashach Adam Atzlos of Kishan Ha'esh Ve'al Yalbin Pnei Chaveo V'Rabin. Better that a person should be burned at the stake than cause anybody any public embarrassment. It's a remarkable idea. But like everything in halacha, it's subtle, and it's nuanced, and there are outer boundaries. And the single most important outer boundary when it comes to Kavod HaBrios is something called Kavod Shamayim. Does anybody have a working definition for us of what Kavod Shamayim is? Anybody know what that term means? It's a rabbinic idiom, Kavod Shamayim. We're obviously not referring to the sun, the moon, and the stars, but anybody want to take a crack at it? What would we mean when we talk about Kavod Shamayim? More or less, it's not an exact definition, I'll concede, but more or less what Kavod Shamayim means is the honor of heaven. Kiddush Hashem versus Chilul Hashem. And when the honor of heaven is at stake, if we are unable to salvage Kavod Shamayim in any other way, not only are we permitted, but we are obliged to compromise Kavod HaAdam. Not only are we permitted, I repeat, but we are mandated to violate Kavod HaAdam, something that we would never, ever do under any other circumstances. So let me give you an example from the Gemara. Then let me give you an example from last week's Parsha. Then let me give you a more recent example from life. So the Gemara describes Ravina and Ravashi. Ravina and Ravashi, anybody know what sort of brings the two of them together in our collective consciousness? What do we know about Ravina and Ravashi? Yeah! Pretty big contribution, right? That'd be nice to have on somebody's CV, okay? Your college application. that I redacted the Talmud Bavli, right? See, that might help. So Ravina and Ravashi. So Ravashi was senior to Ravina. So they were walking along a path, and it says that they saw somebody doing a public avera. It was clearly a Chilul Hashem. And for whatever reason, Ravashi didn't say anything. And Ravina basically called out and said, stop. A public avera is defined as a Chilul Hashem. The guy didn't stop. And so if somebody disregards a direct rabbinic instruction, the halacha is that that person, by definition, is now in a cheirev. So Ravina called out, "Hahugavra lehavi b'shamta." This man now needs to be in a cheirev, because not only is he doing this chilul Hashem, this public avera, but he's blatantly disregarding a direct rabbinic instruction. Ravashi, meanwhile, the whole time is silent. So after all the dust settled, Ravina came to Ravashi to apologize. Because there is a principle in halacha of ein morin halacha b'fnei rabo, that if there's a greater rabbinic authority, that you're not allowed to give a halach ruling. In fact, such a serious avera that according to one view of the Tanayim, that's why Nadav and Abihu died, that they were morin halacha b'fnei Moshe rabo. So basically, Ravina goes to Ravashi to apologize. Gemara says, you know, got carried away, Chilul Hashem going on. And Ravashi says, you have nothing to apologize for. You have absolutely nothing to apologize for. You were in the right. In Chachma v'in Eitza v'in Tfuna l'neged Hashem, b'makom Chilul Hashem, in Cholkit Kavod Arav. There is a Chilul Hashem going on, and in that situation, my honor as Ravashi is suspended and is overridden, is superseded by the needs of Kvod Shamayim. Last week's parsha is a very strange scene. On his deathbed, decades after the incident happened, Yaakov excoriates Shimon and Levi. Shimon and Levi, Yaakov, Klei Chamas, Bechei Rosei, Hamis, Adam, Otam, Anav, Shibi, Kalam, Ati, Yafad, Kivodi, Kivi, Yafam, Hargui, Shirib, Sanabi. This is the last time I'll ever talk to them. That happened decades ago. It's all water under the bridge, right? What in the world is going on? What is Yaakov hoping to achieve? He already let them have it at the time, right? Back in Parshas Vayishlach, in Perek Lamed Daled, Yaakov isn't ambiguous about his feelings. Achar temosi labisheni v'nei yoshvei haaretz, aknani laprizi, v'nestu alai v'rguni v'nishmati ani uvesi. They're going to come and destroy us. Yaakov's already on the record, right? Shimon and Levi know that they disappointed their father. We have parents in the room. The last thing you want to say to your kid is, he really disappointed me? It's shocking. The Ramban asks the question. This is the time. The last memory they'll have of their father. So the Ramban writes, the only explanation is as follows. Yaakov felt that there was a potential for what we would call today historical revisionism. That people would say later on, impossible that Shimon and Levi massacred an entire city without their father's tacit approval. You think they went against their father? Okay, so he created a veneer of plausible deniability, wink, wink, let Shimon and Levi kill the people in the city, but, right, that would be the natural historical process for people to say that Yaakov, yeah.
Isn't there a Rashi that says the best time to give Masar to someone is on your deathbed?
Yeah, Rashi does say that, so that you don't have to do it, you don't have to do it repeatedly. The Ramban happens to disagree with that. That's an outstanding question. So Rashi's assumptions and the Ramban's assumptions are a little bit different in this regard. Okay, so we always have to remember, just, you know, whatever we're learning, that Rashi doesn't know the Ramban nickel, but the Ramban doesn't know Rashi nickel. So two different sets of assumptions. Excellent. So, in any event, the Ramban says, a very good question, the process of historical revision would be that Yaakov was in on it. He just sent Shimon and Levi to do the dirty work. And that would be a terrible Chilul Hashem, because they'd say, oh, Yaakov Avinu, he's a Shofech Damim, you know, he has blood on his hands too. So he wasn't so much speaking to Shimon and Levi as he was setting the historical record straight. B'makom Chilul Hashem and Cholkin Kavod HaRav. He was even willing to do that at that moment, specifically at that moment, because he felt the needs of Kavod Shamayim were so significant. The Gemara Masechta Megillah tells us in Daf Yud Aleph Mabez, some people are learning Megillah, maybe Daf Yomi, that if you see that there's a wicked person out there and they're being very successful, should you confront them? Should you not confront them? You know what the Gemara says? It depends. If it's mile today, if it has to do with your own well-being, so better to be nevater, better to take a more conciliatory approach. If it's kavod shamayim, if it's a matter of the honor of Hashem, so you don't have the right to be vocal. So let me just conclude with this story that I think really captures this ethic, because in real life, it's always very difficult to find the balance between Kvod Adam and Kvod Shemayim. And how do I know what's really motivating me? Is the reason that I'm getting worked up because it's Kvod Shemayim, or maybe do I feel a sense of personal affront? So let me tell you a story. The Rav had a very close Talmid, the earliest generation, somebody who was born in Germany, left after Kristallnacht, somebody named Rabbi Dr. Walter Wurzberger. He was the first rabbi, some people know, in Far Rockaway. Far Rockaway was like every other suburb. There was no Orthodox life. And he was a rabbi out in Far Rockaway. And he died about 20 years ago. And his Levaya, the following was in Hesped, made a very, very significant impression on me. And even more so, it resonated more with time as Rabbi Vishal. So he was giving a drasha one Shabbos, any Shabbos like any other Shabbos, and somehow in the middle of the drasha, one of the Baal Batim gets up and starts making this whole scene and basically starts yelling at him and saying he's all wrong and he's got the whole thing backwards. And, you know, this is quite a scene, right? Presumably this will not happen, you know, tomorrow in Shul on Shabbos morning. If it does, people will be talking about it. So Rabbi Wurzberger said nothing, and he said, oh, thank you so much. We really appreciate hearing your point of view. So here's what we'll do. He said it on the spot. It wasn't like he could plan this. For Shalosh Shudas, I'll cancel the share that I was going to give, and you'll give your rebuttal to my drasha, so we can hear what you have to say. Then everybody should be able to decide for themselves. Why should you have to scream from the pews? You know, you deserve a real forum. Amazing. 6 months later in the community, it's still too sensitive. I can't get into what the issue was. There was clearly a Chil Hashem going on. And here's Rabbi Wurzberger leading the charge against it. Ke'esh lahava. So people came to Rabbi Wurzberger and said, we don't understand. 6 months ago in Shul, this guy, you know, who's, you know, attacking you and you know, in a very disrespectful way, and here you are, you know, conciliatory as they come, and here, you know, it's like it's a different person. You know, and you know, you're really fighting this in a very aggressive way. And he says, I don't understand. I'm the same person. So how can you explain the discrepancy in your behavior? It's very simple. One of them has to do with my kavod. One of them has to do with kavod shamayim. Harav shamachol al kavodo, kavodo machol. I don't have to stand up for my own kavod. I can be vocal on my kavod. This guy thinks that he's right. Fine. So let him give his own opinion. Truth of the matter is the guy didn't come up to his ankles, but it's fine. So let other people see that for themselves. I don't have to be a kanai for my own kavod. When it comes to kavod shamayim, I don't have the right to be vocal. Not only right, you know, am I permitted to stand up, I'm obligated to stand up for kavod shamayim. You made an enormous impression on me. So it's like, life in general is always very complex to try to figure out what our motivations are. Kavod ha'adam is an enormous value. Human dignity is extremely important. Onas devarim is far worse, as we heard. For Mr. Greengard, it's far worse than Onas Mamon, because if you embarrass somebody, it's very, very difficult to do. The likelihood is they'll carry that around for a very long time, not the rest of their life. On the other hand, there are outer boundaries to that. And Kibbutz Shemayim requires a very strong stand. I believe there's a Chil Hashem going on. So Hashem should give us the clarity to know, like Rabbi Wurzberger, give us the clarity to know what is it that we're reacting to. Is it our own kavod, or is it kavod shamayim? And hopefully that will dictate our behavior in an appropriate and judicious manner. Thank you very much, and enjoy the day with your children.